Thank you, Bill. That was an amazing day when we ran across Bill and Joan Setnar. Right from the start of the day, I had known that the Lord had arranged it. I hunt deer, and we had the day off. I told Cheryl, well, let's go down into what's called the Southern Pier in New York and scout out a deer hunting spot and just get something set up for deer season. We had our grubbies on, and we went out, we traipsed through the woods, and we found our deer hunting spot. And on the way back, we saw Bill and Joan Setnar as he described. What he didn't say was that we followed him into the city of Utica, and I was amazed that they took the right exits and headed up the very route that we had to go. Only we had to go 100 miles further to get home. Okay? As soon as we hit a stoplight, I thought, I got to talk to this guy. Pulled up next to him. He unrolled his window. We unrolled ours. He said, we used to be Jehovah's Witnesses. He said, I want to talk to you. Pull over. So I pulled up ahead of him, and I went down two blocks. And we're coming into the city of Utica, and I don't know the city well. And these folks are from out-of-state Pennsylvania tags, and I didn't want to get them lost, but I took the second street, took a right-hand turn. I'm trying to find a place to pull over, and there's no place. And I'm thinking, oh, sure, all these folks are traveling. We're going to get them lost in the city of Utica. Finally found a spot to pull over. They were speaking that evening. Had we continued on that same street, just a couple more blocks, we would have been at the church they were speaking at. Coincidence? No. That's Jesus. And we're going to tell you a little bit about what this Jesus has done for us. The lady should go first. So I'm going to introduce the sweetest lady I know, my wife Cheryl.
Wow. It was just about a year ago, as Bill said, when we met him. And you people had just had your convention here. And he's telling us all about it, and he gave us a whole stack of the itinerary. And I go, oh, we just missed it. And the whole year we've been waiting. A whole year we've been waiting to be here. So we're really excited, and I'm really thankful that we're first. We're going to enjoy the next 3 days.
Now we can sleep tonight and tomorrow night.
Exactly. Is this thing right? Okay. I'm from the North Shore of the Boston area, Massachusetts, and I'm 34, and I started studying with Jehovah's Witnesses in 1968. I've been going with a boy for quite a while, and he said, I think we should know the Bible before we get married. Now, what girl would turn that down? You know, that's a good husband, a prospect there, if somebody wants to study the Bible. So I said, okay. But I didn't know at the time that his mom had been studying with Jehovah's Witnesses for about 10 years, and she'd had a number of couples come in and study with her. She's still studying to this day. Different people there. She's a permanent hour Bible study to this day. So this young couple that we met offered to study with us. They were really sweet. They were willing to put a schedule around our hectic college life, and our education was costing us a fortune, so they offered to do it for nothing. And when you see the money in a credit out of school and somebody's offering to study with you at your convenience for nothing, we thought, oh, these people must really be Christians, you know. So we took it. But I was a Sunday school teacher at the time. I've been raised not really in a Christian home, but my parents always put us off to churches. They never went, but we went. And I asked questions, and Ed South, the man that we studied with, made me feel so smart because I asked a lot of questions. He said, oh, people haven't asked these questions before. And I thought, wow, they haven't asked these questions before, and I'm getting wonderful answers, you know. So after a while, I stopped asking questions and just started feeling like an idiot when I didn't know the answers, and I just swallowed it all. But immediately after we were married, we were baptized, and Bob was forced to quit his education. He had a year and a half to go in his engineering degree, and we didn't know that higher education was against the rules, and he was forced to quit. And they had a party for us the night that Bob announced that he would quit Northeastern University in Boston. That's how much they pressured us to get out of school. Well, I had just graduated. So when Bob had to take menial work because he hadn't finished his education, there was nothing available, I was working full-time, so we got by. And as soon as he quit, they told me I had to quit and pioneer.
She doesn't like
I
the picture
hate the
taking.
Camera. So I did quit and I started pioneering because I hadn't had time to have children yet. Witnesses have a unique reason for starting a family. I really call it the pioneer escape. Every young couple I know had a baby within the first year so that the wife wouldn't have to pioneer. And I just didn't want to do that, so I pioneered. We lived outside of the Boston area, and there were a lot of tenement houses, and pioneering was really rough. It was a tremendous drain on me, especially where I hated it. And I became a full-time pioneer. I had 8 book studies at least going all the time. I had a brand new home. My address book with all of my friends from college and growing up had been destroyed. I had no friends left except at the Kingdom Hall. My family was not interested, so they were alienated. So there I was with an ulcer. I was 19 years old with an ulcer. So we decided to follow our mentors, the young couple that we had studied with were going to Special Pioneer, and they were being assigned to Northern New York, and we decided to follow them. So we sold our brand new home, and we got a trailer in Copenhagen, New York, just outside of Carthage. And I thought things were going to get better, but they got a whole lot worse. I'll let Michael start from here.
Okay. I'll give you a bit of my past. My childhood was one without religion. My family was bad. My parents were separated all the time and fighting and arguing, and it was bad on me. Consequently, I had an altar by the time I was 14 years old, and tried to take my life by the time I was 14. When I was 16, 17, and 18, I spent the summer months as a roustabout, a carny, traveling throughout New York State. Graduated from high school, joined the carny after high school, and traveled through to Thanksgiving. Wound up in Florida. I came home, went through the holidays. In 1970, I decided, well, life really isn't worth living, so since I failed trying to kill myself, I'm going to do it upright. I'm going to die for my country. My goodness, Vietnam is going. A couple people I went to school with had joined the Marines and gotten killed in Vietnam. I thought, yeah, that's the way to go. I'm going to die for my country and take a few communists with me. That was my attitude. So I joined the Marines, and miraculously, I made it back from Vietnam. Made it out of the Marine Corps. Spent just about a year. I had gone from a redneck, gung-ho, patriotic Marine to what I would call a hippie freak. Wore an earring, let my hair grow real long. My first try at being a hippie was hanging around with motorcycle hoods, getting into fights, drunk, drugs, theft. And that wore thin after a few months, so I thought there had to be a better way. I let that go. And during this time, I was beginning to get ripe for the picking by Jehovah's Witnesses. I went from the motorcycle hood scene to hitchhiking through the United States. Found that there had to be something better than that, so I tried yoga. Yes, now I was going to get into love. Now I was going to be a good guy. Because now I became aware through the meditation, through yoga, that there were good and bad forces out there. Now I was a good guy. And by this time, I was living back in the woods in upstate New York. I had a little camp that I lived in, 2 rooms, no electricity, no running water, had the old hand pump outside, the outhouse, the kerosene lanterns. I was working in the woods as a logger. I'd work about 12 hours a day, come home, eat my bean sprouts, maybe a little cottage cheese, do my meditation, my exercises, until possibly 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, then I'd get up at sunrise, eat a little more cottage cheese and some bean sprouts, and go work in the woods all day. Well, one night, it was in the fall, it was probably about 1 o'clock in the morning, I'd gone outside. It was a cool, crisp evening. I just finished my meditation, my exercises, and I looked up into the starry heavens, and I knew that there was something there, or someone there. And I audibly cried out. I said, Buddha, Mohammed, yes, you too, Jesus Christ, if you're really there, and all the great gurus in the sky, use me and let love come forth through me. Within 1 week, I was at a Kingdom Hall. I sat through the meeting, and I thought it was interesting. What was more interesting was that right after the meeting, this older gentleman, about 65, came up to me, introduced himself, and said, I'd like to visit you. Where do you live? I told him where I live. He said, can I come over Tuesday evening? I said, well, I didn't have anything planned. Sure, you come over. So with that, I'll turn it back to Cheryl.
Oh, okay.
Let me tell you a little bit first about what happened that evening. I thought about hiding in the woods because I knew this guy was going to come. And I thought, nah, I'm braver than that. I don't have to run and hide from this old man. I'll challenge him. So he found my place on Stewart Road, and he found it. Invited him in. He sat down. I sat down. I started the conversation. I said, he had a Bible in his hand along with his little brown bag. I said, you believe in that Bible, right? He says, I most certainly do. I said, you believe in that whole Bible, right? He says, yes, I do. I said, well, what is this story of a man being made out of the dust of the earth and a woman being made out of his rib and the story of a big boat and an earth-wide flood and all the animals two by two? That's a bunch of garbage. And furthermore, a woman can't have a child without sex. Don't you know that? He said, whoa, wait a minute. One thing at a time. And logically and systematically, he started from my first objection. And he reasoned with me that if there was a God, why couldn't he make a man out of the dust? And he answered all of my questions. And then he left with me a little green book entitled, Is the Bible Really the Word of God? The blue book, the truth book, and another bigger green book called the New World Translation. I sat down by my kerosene lantern, yoga position in the chair, and I was reading, Is the Bible Really the Word of God? I got halfway through it. And I was so convinced at this point that the Bible really was the Word of God that I took this book, threw it over my shoulder, and said, why haven't I seen this before? And I devoured the truth book the rest of that evening and the night after.
In 1974, I was in Carthage, and I was a perfect Jehovah's Witness. I did all the right things. I said all the right things. I was at every meeting, and my husband was a ministerial servant, and I was miserable. So I decided to have my first baby. I thought that I'd be content, you know, if I could be a mom. Well, that soon went wrong, because I had a doctor who assured me that everything would be fine, but then he wasn't there, and his associate took over because my baby decided to be born on a weekend. And he was at a party, and he was called about 10 times by the nurse that things weren't going well, and he still wouldn't come. And when he found out that I was a Jehovah's Witness, having a special disdain for them, he decided to punish me. And he was not pleasant when he showed up, and he told me that he flatly refused to do surgery, that he would do it only to save my life and not my son's. And at that time, I was rapidly going under. It came to the point where it was critical to save my life. And Matthew was born alive, barely, and he was in Crowd-Serving Memorial Hospital in Syracuse, where I don't want to get into all the technical things about Matthew's birth, but I don't think it's very often that professional people, doctors and nurses, encourage a patient to sue one of their peers. And three separate people down there, professional people, encouraged me to do that. So I know that there was negligence and malpractice involved. Matthew lived for 14 months, during which time he had brain damage from the lack of oxygen during his birth. And that time I had to become a recluse because his immunity system was gone and his temperature regulating system in the brain was awfully burnt out, okay? I had to be at home when I wasn't in the hospital staying with him there. I was at home with him. Now, during this whole 14 months before he died, here I am, the model Jehovah's Witness. None of my friends came to see me. Never. Never phoned. I was one of these sisters in the congregation. Nobody cared enough to call and say, I know you can't come with us, but can we stop in and have a cup of tea before we go shopping? Nothing. And the elders never once came to my home. I have a good friend who just left the organization, that congregation that I was with, not because of doctrine. She could care less about doctrine. It didn't interest her. She left because of the lack of love within the organization. She said, if this is God's organization, I'm crazy. There's no love in this organization. And so she left. But I felt that lack, and instead of realizing the lack on their part or the lack of God's love or the lack of the Holy Spirit, the lack of Jesus being within that organization, I thought it was me. And I started to go insane. I was in tough shape. And when Matthew died, it was on Christmas Eve, 11:45. And within 12 hours, I hadn't seen all these people, right? And within 12 hours, I was expected to go to the annual non-Christmas party. You know what I mean? You get together on Christmas, but it's not a Christmas party. And I was forced to go. And I had taken about all I could, and I started to cry. I was standing in a corner, an alcove in the kitchen, and I was buttering bread. I was trying to be out of the mainstream of where everybody was. The whole congregation was there. I started to cry. And one of the older witnesses, she's a sister, a pioneer, tremendously respected, came up to me, and at this point, I pity the woman. I do not have any ill feelings against her, and I don't think she meant to be cruel, but she came up to me and she said, "You have no reason and no right to sorrow as the world does. Stop it." And I went, "Oh my goodness," you know, and I tried to gather myself. So I made for the back of the kitchen and pretended I was going toward the bathroom, and the back door was there, and I headed out. I didn't want to go in the other room and get a coat. I didn't want to make a scene. I just wanted to be gone. And someone must have seen me going down the drive that was a hill, because I was about a half a mile down the road when my husband came after me in the car. And again, I was rebuked, harshly. "You made a scene. You made me look like an idiot. You look like a fool. And what's more, you're an emotional cripple." Well, at that point, I was no longer a witness. On the outside, for another 2 years, I stayed a witness. On the inside, I was dead. There was nothing there. I hated God. And not so much because I hated him, but because I hated me. I thought, I can't stand to be a hypocrite. I'd rather be anything than be a hypocrite. And I knew I was, because I did all the right things. I sat at the Kingdom Hall. I went to every meeting. I underlined my watchtower, but I never once read it for 2 years. I underlined it. You know, I really sat there with a magic marker underlined. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I went door to door when I couldn't make... I made proper excuses the better part of the time, but I went door to door when I had to, and I would sit in the car, and when it was my turn to get out, I'd try to go alone. Because what I would do is I'd go up to the door and I'd pretend I was knocking, but I didn't. And if nobody saw me coming up the walk, they wouldn't come to the door. And after that, if someone saw me coming up and they came to the door and they answered it, I would say, "Hi, I'm one of Jehovah's Witnesses." And I'd stand there and wait for them to get rid of me. And I'd leave. It's true. I did it for 2 years, people. I had the elders to dinner regularly. I said all the right things. I did all the right things. And I hung around with all the right people. I do remember one time, though, there was a real nice girl who worked at a grocery store. And she was getting married. She wasn't a witness. Didn't want to study. And I brought her a little wedding gift. And I was brought before the elders for doing that, because she wasn't interested in having a study. I just felt that I wasn't good enough, and it got to the point where I couldn't keep up the charade anymore, and I seriously considered suicide. I was close to suicide. Mike and his wife, whose name is Cheryl, his first wife, were good friends of ours. We were together constantly. They lived right around the corner from us. And I got to see that Michael was having a lot of the same problems that I was. Cheryl was a company man. We still tease about it. She was the Jehovah's Witness, proper. And so she couldn't relate. My husband was having problems, but he was a ministerial servant and hard as nails. So Michael and I got to be friends. And I knew he was leaving. He was leaving his two sons, which meant the world to him. And he was just going to take off and go. And one morning, instead of suicide, I left. 45 minutes, I left my home, my husband, everything I had acquired in the world. I just wallpapered that whole house. I did it all myself. I left everything. I never went back. I never set foot in my home again until later, after I was saved and his ex-wife was saved, but that's part later. But I left really believing that Satan was going to be my keeper. He was going to feed me. He was going to clothe me. He was going to take care of me, and that I was going to die at Armageddon. And we joked about it, and we were scared to death.
Well, what about Mike Maine as a Jehovah's Witness? Boy, that was God's organization. That's what I had been searching for all of my life. I cut my hair. I shaved my beard. I gave my drugs away and moved close to the area where the Kingdom Hall was in Carthage, New York, and I became, as Paul would say, a Pharisee of Pharisees. I became a JW of JWs. I was told, well, you've got to study. I wanted to be baptized. I saw in the Bible that as soon as you became a believer, you should be baptized, and I wanted to be baptized, and the special pioneer and the elder said, well, slow down. Just slow down. You've got to wait 6 months. I said, well, I scripturally argued with them that I didn't have to wait 6 months. That once I became a believer, I could be baptized. Well, you've got to learn the doctrine. I said, I know the doctrine. I've already read the truth book. I've read this book and that book. So the special pioneer, thinking that he would discourage me, gave me a list of about 12 books to read, including a yearbook. And you know how boring those things are. I was working part-time. I was putting 30, 35, 40 hours a week, a month in the service. And I read all of those books. And within 4 months, I was baptized. Well, now I had to be married. So I set my sights on a pioneer girl, the only one available, and we got married. It would be right. Jehovah God would bless it. After all, He is God, and I was in His organization, and this marriage would be blessed. Well, Cheryl said that she'd not knock on the doors. I would not only knock on the doors. If no one came, I would go to an open window and call someone over. I wouldn't tell them I was a Jehovah's Witness because I didn't want them to shut the door in my face. Hi, I'm a student of the Bible. And I worked my head off for this organization. Had a son named Caleb. But by this time, things started to go a little wrong. I was qualified to be a ministerial servant, as far as I could see. After all, I'd corrected all of the elders at Bible studies when they made doctrinal mistakes. Maybe that's why I wasn't appointed ministerial servant. And one of the things that bothered me was that people that definitely had no qualification, it was a farce when they got up on the platform, were ministerial servants. And this was God's organization, and Jehovah appoints those ministerial servants, but something must be wrong with Mike Maine, because Mike Maine's not getting appointed. So Mike Maine's got problems that I didn't even know about, but Jehovah knew, so he was keeping me back. And this began to eat at me. And then I saw the hypocrisies and the lies within the Carthage congregation. I had 5 or 6 Bible studies going every week, all kinds of literature going out, return visits, all kinds of hours. I remember one time I turned in my time slip. I was working only part-time, 20, 24 hours a week in a grocery store. The rest of the time was serving Jehovah God. There was a brother who was a ministerial servant who was well-respected, who was working overtime in a mill. Never saw the guy. I happened to see his time slip one day when I turned mine in. He had more time in the service than I had. This couldn't be unless he was counting the time that he slept with his family. He didn't even eat meals with his family. Yet he had more time than what I had. Little things like this begin to bother me. I had a legal case come against me that, well, Scripture says you reap what you sow. And I had sowed some bad seed when I was in the world, and I was beginning to reap it. And this thing was dragging me right down in the dumps. All of a sudden, I had this subpoena to go to court. So what am I going to do? Scripture says if you've got problems, you go to see the older men in the congregation, and they can lift you up. Well, they did lift my name up to everybody else in the congregation.
I knew about it within about 3 hours.
And within 12 hours, somebody else had told me about it after I told an elder in confidence. So many things bothered me on top of my marriage not working that I decided I can't live according to these standards. 4 years have gone by and I have tried and I just can't make it. Now my marriage isn't working. I've tried, but my marriage just isn't working. Everybody's blaming me. My child is going to be brought up to have the same type of childhood that I had, with mom and dad fighting and quarreling and bickering all the time. And I don't want that because I remember the hurt that it caused me. So I took on a humanistic point of view and decided just to leave, let my kid be brought up in Jehovah's organization, and he wouldn't go through what I went through as a child. But as I was planning to leave, I found out that my wife was expecting another child. So I couldn't leave then, but I definitely was going to. I decided to stay until after she had the child. I'd take care of the medical bills, and then I would go. And that's when I started to confide in Cheryl. And come to find out, she was having similar problems. And she saw the same lies and the same hypocrisies that I saw. She was feeling the same things that I was feeling. And boy, I wasn't alone anymore. In Jehovah's organization, you're alone. Now I had somebody that I could talk to and confide in. Came time that my second child was born, Jacob. I stayed home long enough to make sure the medical bills were paid. And I knew that I was signing my death certificate by leaving. But I had to do it. And Cheryl left too. And now we moved in together. We had a little trailer rented. We had left Jehovah's organization. We had left two marriages, three children, relatives, friends with broken hearts, and we had signed our death certificate. When, after all, this was God's organization, and we believed that it was. But there is something about being away. There was a ton of bricks, so to speak, that was just lifted off our shoulders. We were still plagued with guilt for what we had done. And we're not justifying it in any way, shape, or form because it was sin and it was wrong. But we didn't know the mercies of God. We didn't know this Jesus. I'd come home from work and Cheryl would be crying every day. You want to tell him about Joshua?
I had a 2-year-old son, and I brought him with me. But it was awful because I really expected him to die at Armageddon when I did. And I thought, oh, I can't let that happen. Jehovah can't kill him. I don't deserve to live. We prayed at every meal, but we never asked for forgiveness. We just said, thank you for this day. And we know we're going to die soon, but I feel better. But I couldn't have that for Joshua. And so I signed preliminary papers giving him to his father, at which point Mike's ex-wife and my ex-husband decided to get married. That way they would have all three of our children and they would leave the state. So I decided, okay, I can handle that. I couldn't handle it because I cared about Joshua more than anything, but for his sake I decided I would. And then something started to happen within me, and I started to see some of the lies. I mean, there was enough truth that was horrible to tell about us, but the Carthage Congregation of Jehovah's Witnesses, I mean, they embellished. I mean, they really started telling some horrible, horrible lies about us, a lot worse than anything we'd ever done. And I thought, how can God's people be like that? And I thought, what if the end doesn't come soon? Joshua's going to grow up thinking I didn't love him enough to keep him. And I said, I can't do this. What am I doing? And I called a lawyer who was recommended to me by a friend. And in 20 minutes, he was on the phone to the judge who had the papers, the final custody papers, in front of him. And all that lawyer said was, this young woman was a Jehovah's Witness, and she has been pressured to give up the custody of her child. And the judge, Judge Englehart in Watertown, New York, said, okay. And he didn't sign those papers. We had to come in for a mandatory hearing the next day. And it was about 5 minutes, and I was given full custody of my son. Now, that's good, but that's nothing compared to what the Lord did. Because, should I go on and tell what happened? Mike's ex-wife, we went through a couple of years that were just awful. And she was witchy. But listen, she was a witness and she had a right to be. She thought she was right, and we were disfellowshipped. We couldn't be talked to. The congregation told her not even to talk to us about things like the children's clothes in the suitcase or whatever, going back and forth. But we were real nice to them, and we decided that whatever happens, we'll never be what they're being. I don't know how to put that quite, but things started to evolve, and their marriage started to go crazy. And we were the ones that they turned to for comfort because they couldn't turn to the Kingdom Hall. And Cheryl, Mike's ex-wife, called me one day, and she said, I understand that you have some beliefs and that you know God, Mike can tell you about that, but I wanted to make this a fluid thought. And we said, yeah. And she said, I can't understand why you're not being mean to me. I've been so mean to you. And I said, well, God's not mean, and I want you to have the truth. And I witnessed to her gently. She had a tract called Who is Jehovah? The Mystery of God. She got down on her knees in her bedroom because she was suicidal. Her husband was leaving her. And she asked God, she said, Jesus, I don't know if you're there. I don't know if I'm supposed to pray to you. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. But if you are God, please do something for me. I love you. If I'm supposed to love you, I want to. And the room flooded with light. Mike and I, our conversion was very simple. We said a sinner's prayer, felt nothing, and then went about finding the perfect organization. You know what I mean? But
we're still looking.
But with her, the Lord knew what she needed. She was in a bad situation. She was still surrounded by witnesses. Her family are all elders, and I mean, her folks still are elders. Her father's an elder. Doesn't speak to her unless he absolutely has to. But that room flooded with light, and she was saved at that moment. This was about a year ago, right around the time we met Bill. And she is a beautiful Christian. We are close friends. We talk every day. And now Mike and I have custody of our 2 6-year-old sons. And now our third son, Jacob, Mike, that was just being born when he was leaving, is now in a Christian home too. And we have the Lord to thank for all 3 children being in a Christian home. So we have custody of the 2 6-year-olds, and the 5-year-old lives with Cheryl.
Amen. The grace of God. Caleb was just about to start school when Cheryl had gotten saved. And he had suffered. I didn't realize a small child could suffer over a family breaking up. But he had suffered. And I believe that child would have broken if he had to go to school as a witness, living as a witness kid in school, being isolated from all the activities that kids participate in school. God's timing was good on that. He's so merciful. Love him. when Cheryl and I were living together, we had, within 3 months, the divorces had gone through, and Bob and Cheryl were married, and Cheryl and I were married.
1 day apart.
Okay. And it was a year before we finally gave our lives over to Jesus Christ. During this time period, we still both believed they had the truth. This was God's organization. We were just screwed up. Okay? We were at fault. That and the Carthage congregation was lost up too. But it was God's organization. And my job as a salesman on the road, calling on different grocery stores, brought me into contact with different people that were Christians. At the time, I was into archery and bow hunting, and I had a certain type of bow that was set up a certain way, and I was a fanatic. We had just gotten married. It was in February. Bow season was all over. Everybody puts up their archery. Most of the people put up their archery equipment. I walked into a grocery store, and I looked across the store, and there's this guy from the meat department. He's got his bloody white smock on. He's walking across the grocery store floor, and he's carrying this bow. And I look, and it's the same kind of bow that I shoot, the same model, set up the same way, the same year. Well, I charged over there, and we start talking archery, and lo and behold, he's a Christian. And I would, after our meeting together, week after week in that grocery store, I asked him, I said, "There's something different about you. You believe in the Bible?" And yes, he was a Christian. Went to an Assemblies of God church. He's a member of Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International. And I told him my problems, but I told him that was God's organization. I would present doctrine to him. I bowled him over with the JW doctrine. He couldn't answer my doctrine. But he loved me, and he was kind to me, and he said, "Those people have treated you wrong." And he was my friend. And he wasn't the only one that was my friend. I kept bumping into Christians. I come home from work, and I tell Cheryl about it. She says, "I don't want to hear it." Imagine a sweet little thing acting like that. The only time we prayed was at meals, and that was the only time we talked about God at all. In the summer, we came into contact with an old employer who knew of my background as a JW. He and his wife were Christians. They had come from California, and they belonged to a four-square church in California. We invited them over to our home, and at this point, I was having serious problems. I was having nightmares. I would wake up every night in a cold sweat. I had a loaded gun in the house. I was sure that somebody would put a contract out on me so that Caleb, my oldest, wouldn't be influenced by me. Okay? I was sure I was going to be killed. And I had an escape route planned. I had a loaded weapon, and I would lay for hours awake every night listening for that noise outside. I was having bad problems. John and Sandy Campy came to our home. They came in. For the first time, Cheryl was able to open up and talk to Sandy. And Sandy didn't take the word of God and try to force feed her. All she did was answer some questions and love her. And John was the same way. And John said, "Look, I see that God's got his hand on you folks. You just calm down and relax. You've been through a rough time. You just relax. This is a period of rest for you. Don't be worried. Don't be upset. And you just wait and see what happens." I told John about my nightmares, and he said, "I believe God has showed me something." And he read the portion of scripture where the magical books were taken out of the people's homes and burned. He said, "I'm not saying that you burn these, but let's just get them off your property. Put them in a garbage bag." And we went through the house, and we got all of our JW literature, and we put it all in a big trash bag, and we took it over on a neighbor's property and tucked it in a horse trailer. And that was the last time I had a nightmare. John prayed that evening, and I had no more nightmares.
I just found out this summer that my ex-husband was having problems sleeping at night. He would pace the floor, and Cheryl said that he was walking up and down planning how he was going to assassinate Michael. And just about the time that she said it happened every single night, and just about the time that Sandy and John came and prayed with us and we got the stuff off our property, I think it was the prayer I really believe that the power of prayer. And Bob never had another one of those nights. Cheryl said they stopped as quick as they started, and he never spoke again of assassinating Michael. It was an instantaneous thing. Now, we just put those pieces together this summer because I hadn't told Cheryl about the nightmares or anything, and she said, "That's incredible. Wait till I tell you what happened." And we just found that out.
So how did you guys get saved? Well, we wound up being invited to a Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International breakfast in Watertown, New York.
We didn't know that. Somebody invited us out to breakfast.
And I knew this guy had something up his sleeve, but I didn't know why. And we just sat there and we listened, and it was interesting hearing these people. I mean, some of them even spoke in tongues, and after all, that's demonic, but it didn't sound bad. We listened to it, and the guy gave his testimony, and I had to admit, I didn't really know Jesus Christ. And when he asked, "If anyone here doesn't know Jesus Christ, raise your hand," I was honest. I had to raise my hand. He then pointed at me and says, "Come up here." I looked at Cheryl. He says, "Don't look at her." And I looked back at him. He says, "Come up here." So I went up, and Cheryl was right behind me, and he led us in a prayer, and I didn't have the explosive conversion that my ex-wife did, but Jesus Christ did something and continued to do it. Mm-hmm. And bless his name, he's going to continue to perfect that which he has begun, according to the Word of God. We spent 3 months, though, looking for the perfect organization. This group of Christians says, "Come over here." And this group of Christians says, "Do you know what they do? Don't go over there. Come over here with us." And we went and told these Christians about that. They said, "Yeah, but that group over there does this and that. You want to stay away from them." So what did we do? We started reading the Bible. Our JW literature was out of the house, so we got a real Bible and we started reading. It was the most exciting thing. All we had was one Bible, and it was given to us. We didn't dare go into a Christian bookstore to buy one. And I would holler to Cheryl, "Cheryl, do you see what this says?" And she'd have the Bible in the bedroom, and she'd say, "Michael, come here, look at this." And then we went into a church, and we got established and grounded, and we began to grow. And God began to bless. And we began to realize the true meanings of Jesus' words in John chapter 8, verse 36, where Jesus said, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Oh, bless his name. He had forgiven us. Mm-hmm. We had sinned. We had torn up marriages. And he had forgiven us. We didn't have to go to a kingdom hall for 6 years and sit in the back row and not participate in any meetings to be forgiven. By his blood and his grace and his mercy, we're forgiven. That was the most beautiful thing to us. And God has blessed us so much. My ex-wife has gotten saved. We have custody of my oldest son, Caleb. The Lord, within the last couple of years, has used us to help a pastor start a church in a small town just a few miles from where we live. Mm-hmm. And that's quite an amazing story. Cheryl was driving by this old vacant church building one day, and the Lord spoke to her and let her know this was where she was going
to
be.
I wanted to go in and start cleaning it. And the doors were locked, and it was a beautiful little building falling down. And that night
I came home from work, and Cheryl said, Mike, you know what happened today? And I thought, wow, that's really neat. You know, I bear witness. Well, no, I didn't. I felt right about it. But that evening, the phone rang, and this young man who is now our pastor said, "Look, I've been asked to start a church, and that's the building. We have purchased it for $1. Would you folks assist me?" And we said, he said, "Would you pray about it?" We don't have to pray about it. We've already heard. And it was just amazing. Presently, the Lord is using us to help to teach Christians how to witness to Jehovah's Witnesses. And in the hundreds of hours I spent knocking on a door and talking to Christians that really love the Lord, not one was able to overcome my scriptural arguments as to the deity of Jesus Christ. I'm willing to trust God for them. And this burden was on our heart right from the start. And we would present it to this pastor or that pastor, and people thought we were crazy. You grow up, and you'll be a nice, big, full-blown Christian someday. You don't worry about those Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, we'll take care of that. But God has opened the door. Bless his name. You have something to add?
The number of people that have been affected in the small congregation that we were from in Carthage, New York, 5 people are out and 4 are saved. Besides us, there are a good number that are really having some problems that are looking outside of the organization for some answers. And we had 1 go forward for salvation in a church last week. 2 that I studied with personally as a witness are now baptized baptized Christians. And of course, Mike's ex-wife is just the largest blessing that I have. And
I'd have never guessed it. She had faith for her to get saved, but I didn't. My ex could never get saved. God did it.
But I would appreciate you, when you're praying through this weekend, when you're thinking of it, pray for my ex-husband, because he's out of the society, but he's a tremendously intelligent man. He's a good man, and he's just hung up. He's been burnt horribly. He's just now starting to deal with Matthew's death, because he sees that it was in vain, you know, that it was not necessary. He's just starting to deal now with the way that he treated me as a wife, which was horrendous. He's just starting to deal now with the lost education, the years of being burnt and used, and the people that he has affected as a witness. So while he doesn't know the master yet, I have complete faith for him, but I'd like to see his pain cut short and have him saved as soon as possible.
Amen. One thing, the Lord's using us, we can see that now, but you know, the Lord saved my life, and I've got to tell you about this. Some of the saints at a large church I was going to got together to help an older man get some firewood in for the winter and cut some logs so that he would have money to pay his taxes. And I had logging experience. About 30 of us converged on this woodlot. And I don't own a chainsaw, but there was one available. And I didn't feel right about going into the woods that day. And I told Cheryl that I didn't feel right about it, but I went because I was asked. I wanted to be obedient. I even took my insurance card and put it in a special place in my wallet. I really was uneasy about it. So someone handed me the chainsaw and said, "You know how to use this?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Go to it." Well, one guy had a saw hung up in a tree. I helped him with that. And I went over to this nice big maple tree. It had been a couple of years since I'd used a saw. And I know how dangerous woodworking can be, especially with this uneasy feeling I had. So I made sure everything was perfect. I had 2 escape routes planned when the tree came down. I made sure there were no dead limbs above my head, and I made sure the brush was cleared all around. Everything was perfect. I was staying on the uphill side. I notched the tree, nice big maple tree, and I wanted it to fall over this way because straight ahead was a big old dead elm tree that was about this big around at the butt, and it was one straight stalk, and it was about this big around at the top, about 40 feet high. So I didn't want the maple tree to hang up into that, so there's a little clearing over here, and boy, I cut that maple tree, and I'm watching for limbs coming down. Everything's perfect. The tree starts to fall, and I step back on the uphill side, and the tree falls perfectly into that clearing. And Mike Mann is real satisfied. I haven't done that in a couple years. Got the chainsaw in my hand, and the butt of the tree stayed on the stump, so I wanted to take a step forward and go down and work on the tree so the tree would come off the stump and roll down the hill. Then I could limb it. I'm thinking, I've got the chainsaw in my hand, I'm thinking, take a step forward, okay? In an instant of time, as I went to take the step forward, I didn't go forward. I went like this. And as I finished going like that, I felt a crushing blow on this shoulder. Scraped down this arm, ripped the chainsaw out of my hand, spun me around, and threw me up against another tree. I was a gung-ho Marine, but I was in shock. My knees started trembling, I started to get nauseous, I started to pant for breath, and I started to slide down that tree. That elm tree, for some reason, had come right straight down. And had I taken a step forward or stood there, I'd have been squashed. What does the scripture say about God giving his angels charge over thee? Bless his name. When I get to heaven, I'll find out how many times he protected me that I didn't even know about it. God has been so good to us. I'd like to close with a thought about receiving a special word from God. Has anybody ever done that where you've possibly been praying? Yeah, you've been praying and you get into the word and all of a sudden something just jumps right out at you. You know the feeling? Boy, it's terrific. And those words just go right through you and you know it's special for you. And this happened to me last week. And I was wondering, how am I going to close this thing? And we were giving our testimony. How am I going to close it, Lord? I don't really know what to do. But it was interesting that the scripture that God gave me was from Acts, the first chapter, verse 8. I came home and I told Cheryl about it. It says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me, both in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And boy, that just excited me so much. I came home, I told Cheryl about it. She says, I don't want to go to Samaria. I don't want to go to Israel. But if you want to be, Jesus Christ will make you a witness for him. Mm-hmm. All you have to do is want to. And we want to, and I see a lot of people saying yes, and they're shaking their head. Mm-hmm. I can see that a lot of you folks want to. But the first thing you have to do is let Jesus come in here. And if you haven't done that, don't hesitate. Don't hesitate. Today is the day of salvation. I'm going to turn this over to Bill, let the program go on, and if someone here doesn't know Jesus Christ personally and doesn't have him in here, talk to Cheryl and I. We'd be happy to introduce you to him. Talk to Bill Stutt and I and many of the other saints that are here. God bless your bunch.
Thank you.